Last week, Pastor Jamie started a series in the book of Ephesians, and we will be continuing that. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1 today. I'm going to start at verse 15, read through 23. It starts, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so we are reading this letter to the churches in Ephesus. Paul has written it, and as he starts off in this part, it says, "For this reason." So he's building on what you guys looked at last week with Pastor Jamie. And not only is he building on that, but he gets a little bit more specific. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." Those first two things that he hears about that he makes note of is that this church, their faith, it's not in themselves, it's not in anything else, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we see that evident? In their love for each other. And so although Paul is just noting this to them, we can instantly hear this and just be reminded that as a church, we can do so many things. We can redo stuff with our building, we can plan things, we can do all this stuff, but if we lose the root, this grounding that our faith is in Jesus Christ and that we have this love for each other, and does it say a love for just the saints that you like? No. Sometimes we wish that it said that. And your love for most of the body. It says, and your love for all the saints. And so we have that quick question just to ask ourselves, man, how is my heart towards those that are around me this morning? And it doesn't mean that you have to start baking cookies for all the people in your pew or anything like that, but, you know, how are you thinking about that when you come to church? How am I showing my love for those that are around me, this body here at Belfair? How am I loving and caring on those? Because we can do all these things and we can grow in numbers and all this, but if we're missing that our faith is in Jesus and we have this love for one another, what is it all going to be for? In verse 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, this is very different than how I would pray. Because what has Paul just noted? He's noted that their faith is in Jesus Christ and that they are doing a great job loving one another. And then he goes, "I'm praying for you. I'm not ceasing. I'm continually praying for you." You know, when do we continually pray for people? Normally, it's when they are hurt, when they're sick, when they're going through something that's really tough. And what is happening here? Their faith is in Jesus and they're loving each other. They're doing good. And Paul is praying for them all the time. And so sometimes when we think of prayer and we think of continual prayer, we may have a few people on our list, but in general, we pray when there is a need that we see or something like that, and we don't pray as often when things are going good. I mean, if somebody asks you, if I came up after the service and said, "Is there anything I can pray for you?" You could be tempted to start thinking, like, is there anything that I have going on that's worth him praying for me? Like, is there anything big enough that I could say? And if you're not, you know, you just, "I'm doing good." And it's like, okay. But Paul demonstrates here that we should be praying for each other not only when things are going tough, when things are hard, when things are bad, when there's sickness and uncertainty, but when things are going good, we should also be praying for each other a lot. And when you step back and think about it, and it makes sense, because how often, you know, when things are going tough, you have different temptations, but when things are going good, you have another set of temptations. You can start relying on your own strength, your own power. And so not only as believers should we be praying for the body when things are tough, but also when things are good. And Paul does this not just once, not just a couple times, but he is continually doing that, remembering them in his prayers. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, when we pray, the other thing that we can do sometimes is we pray circumstantially a lot. We pray for this to happen, for that to happen, for this not to happen, for that not to happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the example that Paul gives us here as he starts is that his prayer for these people isn't for their circumstance or what's going on. It's that they would know God more. And so when you think about that and step back, you know, if you're praying that somebody would know God, how many times does that then affect your circumstance? In other words, if you go out today and things are tough and doing that and you're praying and you're just going, God, fix this, fix that, fix this, fix that, you can miss, you know, what is God wanting me to do through this situation in this time? And so he's praying that they would know God. And so that should then, as we hear that, go, okay, how aware am I consistently of God? Not just about him, not just that he exists, but how often am I just knowing about God? And then Paul expands, and he's going to give three things that he wants them to know about God. In verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So the first thing he wants this church to know is the hope that God has called them to. And what is that hope? And it's the same for them as it is for us, is that Jesus Christ came, that he went to the cross for us, that he didn't just end there, but that he was resurrected, and that upon giving us the Great Commission and ascending, that the Holy Spirit was sent for us to help us, and that we can know that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because of what we'll get to in a minute, but what you guys talked about last time in verse 13 and 14, and the sealing of the Spirit and the inheritance that we have, we know that our eternity is secure through that. And so if we're walking every day in an awareness that, man, my eternity is secured through my faith in Jesus Christ because what Jesus has done, how does that affect our circumstances and how we process them? You know, how often do you come into church and it's during the praise time that you finally start to feel some peace? You finally let go of some of the things you've been holding on to. You come back and you're focusing on God and you get that perspective again that, man, the stuff that I have been worrying about, the stuff that I have been overthinking, it just pales in comparison when I come in and worship God. It's the same thing here, is that if these people will know God and if they will walk in an awareness of the hope that he has called them to, it is going to affect every circumstance, any single thing that they could come into contact with, because they will cling to that and hold fast to it. The second thing he says in verse 18 is, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And this could be a little weird for us to read for a second. It goes, because his inheritance in the saints, so God's inheritance in us. And this isn't weird in the Old Testament. This comes up a lot. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, it says, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. In Jeremiah 10, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So in the Old Testament, there is this consistent theme of Israel, of God's people, being his inheritance. But in the New Testament, it kind of switches. And every time inheritance comes up, it's talking about believers and what they are, what we will get as believers. And Paul even touched on this a few verses earlier and what you guys touched on last week in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So last week you looked at those verses and we see that when we believe, we have this Holy Spirit that is this guarantee that we can have confidence that this inheritance will be ours. God didn't just say, maybe this and this, they're very loose. Like, I work at the Boat Shed restaurant in Bremerton part-time, and every now and then someone will forget something, you know, they left their wallet in the car or something, and they'll often be like, hey, I'm not leaving, and they'll show me the stuff at their table that they're leaving. I left my cane, my glasses, all this different stuff. I'm not leaving. I'm just going to go grab it. I'll be back. And they do that so that I have some sort of guarantee, some sort of confirmation that what they're doing, that they're going to follow through on. And that is the Holy Spirit with us. We have this guarantee that this will come about for us. And so when it happens, what is it to in verse 14? It is to the praise of his glory. So when we get our inheritance, it is to the praise of God. Because when we get our inheritance, it is because what God has done for us. His power, his moving, his might, his will in sending his son. So he gets the glory. So when we get to this verse and we look at it and we go, okay, so the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, it's kind of this circular picture, and it's that he's getting inheritance because he is getting the glory from when we get our inheritance because of what he has done. Paul continues in verse 19. He says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? And Paul could leave it right here, and he could just say that, you know, the last thing I want you to know is that his power is towards us, it's to the working of his great might, but what would we then probably do with that? We would start to put in how we want to see his power. You know, because ultimately, just like when Jesus came and people were expecting him to take charge, to change things more politically, to overthrow things, when we think about God's power, what we would kind of like is that when we accept God, we just want this bubble around us. You know, we want this bubble, we can't get sick, no pain, no drama. We want his power to just kind of supersede anything that could come against us. And Paul clarifies, he goes, his power is towards us. And in verse 20, it's that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So his power that is worked towards us, it is in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so we get this example of God's power that was shown through Jesus. And before Jesus was raised, what happened? It's that he was crucified. He went to the cross to die a death that he didn't deserve. And then we see God's power at work, not only again in the resurrection. His power was at work the whole time. But we see his power at work through the resurrection. And so when we go, man, God's power is towards us, it's not this power that we're just, you know, pointing and changing things how we want to see fit. It's this power that is in that hope that Jesus rose from the dead, that our eternity is secure, and that Jesus does have the power and is in charge. And it's weird to read those next couple verses because when we read it, we're reminded that all things are under God's feet. But then we look at the world and we go, sometimes it doesn't seem like all things are under God's feet when every headline is pain and sin and it's hard and it hurts our hearts to see it. And we're reminded, though, is that although everything is under his feet, he has been placed as what? The head of the church. And so it's the church that recognizes this power. And we know that ultimately a day will come when the whole world will see and recognize that power and know that Jesus is king. And we know that for some that is going to be a good day, but for a lot that is going to be a very sad and day that is filled with mourning. And so we then know that although he is over all, it is that now but not yet aspect, that there is nothing that we will come into contact with that could be greater or more powerful than Jesus, but that ultimately we know that that power and that where we may see it comes in our resurrection, in the sense that whatever happens to us, we know that our eternity will be secured, even if it means, just like Jesus, we will lose our life for maybe reasons that are not very good. And maybe even at the feet and hands of people that we are loving and trying to care for. But we as his body, as the light to the world, we as his body have this call to go and to make disciples, to go and to show others. Because as long as those headlines keep coming and our hearts still are discouraged and discouraged, the more time that passes is also opportunity for people to come and know him and for their eternity to be changed. Because we as his body, as showing that love, having our faith in him on behalf of the Lord, can bring them to faith. And so as we finish this first chapter of Ephesians that you guys started last week, I want you to consider how Paul starts this, you know. He hears what they're doing, and he's thankful. You know, when you hear of the kingdom doing well, do you jump to that thanks? Do you jump to being grateful? Or do we jump sometimes to the competition, the comparison, the contrasting? Are we always looking at the other side of things? Are we always trying to go, yeah, it's good that that's happening there, but I feel like I kind of deserved that more than they did. I mean, because Paul's writing to a church that he helped start, and he's always writing from prison. He's always writing from a spot, and he could easily hear that they're doing good and go, man, I deserve that right now. But instead, he's filled with joy because the kingdom is growing. So do you have a heart that when you hear good news, when the kingdom is growing, that you jump to praise, to being thankful? Your guys' worship team up here this morning was fantastic. Are you guys, when you hear that, there should be just this thanks. God, I am so happy that I get to come in here today and sing your praises with this body, with this group of people. I am so happy that we have a pastor like Jamie who we know loves you, and all these things, they should just be coming continually, praises of thanks. The second challenge we then have is, are we only praying when things are tough? Because I think Paul challenges us to not only pray when things are tough, but to pray just as hard when things are going well. Not just once or twice, but that as the church, when we are thinking of other parts of the church, that prayer would just not cease, that we would not be able to stop praying. Is that where our hearts and our prayer life is at for those around us? And then Paul reminds us that it doesn't mean that we have to pray for everybody and exactly what they're doing and their specific thing. We could just be praying that they would know God. And the three things that Paul touches on, that they would know the hope, the inheritance, that what they will do, their part in being and bringing God glory through what he has done for them, and then the power that is at work in the resurrection, and that Jesus is king and the head of the church. These are things that we can be praying. And then lastly, we would ask ourselves, are we walking in that knowledge today? How many hours, how many minutes in each day go by where we get caught up in other things and we turn our focus to other stuff and we are not walking with an awareness that Jesus is our King and that we have this hope to hold on to, and that we then as his body have this responsibility that we get to fulfill this great commission and bring lost people to Jesus? And so are we looking for those opportunities because we know him, and as the head of the church, we submit to him, we pick up our cross daily, we die to ourselves, and we walk out that commission looking for opportunities to spread his word and to grow his kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning, and in light of Paul's words, we just come before you, God, and we thank you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that we know you. We thank you that we can rest assured in the hope that you have for us, God, that even if this afternoon is hard, that even if tomorrow is worse than yesterday, and if the day after that gets even worse, God, we can still hold to the hope that this life is temporary, that through your Holy Spirit we have a guarantee of our inheritance, that you are preparing a place for us. That with this perspective, God, help us to have a heart for the lost, for those that do not know you, for those that do not have that assurance. That we, as your body, would put our faith in you, that our love would flow out, that people would see you through us and through this church, God. Continue to work in us and develop us, God, that where we may be cynical and critical, God, that we would have hearts that are thankful, that we would be full of thanksgiving, that we would not just brush over everything that you've done, all the good things in our day, and only focus on the bad, but that where there is good, where your kingdom is growing, that we can acknowledge it and praise you for it, God. And we thank you again, God, just for that assurance. Help us to not take it for granted, that we know you as a good Father. We just thank you for that assurance, God, that through that, it would just affect how we see everything else in our life, God. We thank you for that assurance. We thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you for sending your Son to the cross for us. Help us to be good and faithful where we are today. We lift these up in the name of Jesus. Amen.